We're going to be in the book of Titus. I was studying Romans chapter 9. Well, Thursday and Friday. By the time Friday evening rolled around, I went, I don't think this is what the Lord has for this Sunday.
Amen.
So I believe he would have us to be in Titus chapter 2 for some reason this morning. So we're going to read verse 1 down through the end of the chapter. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful that this morning we can spend time in your word. And we ask that you would help us now. And we come before you needing the work of your spirit in our hearts. We ask that you would accomplish your will this morning. Glorify yourself now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Probably all of us did at least one thing in common this morning, and that is we looked in the mirror. I'm not going to ask how many of you looked in the mirror. I would venture that it's at least 95% or up, right? There's probably some people that didn't, but probably most of us looked in the mirror, and then we probably did something to alter our appearance in some way and, you know, fix some things that we noticed and do all of that. But, I mean, come on, there's only so much we can do, right? You know, that's just the honest truth. We look at ourselves and go, well, this is what God gave me to work with. And so we go with it. So I'm thankful that somebody has said beauty is only skin deep, right? And that's true. I read an interview of a man named John O. Lancaster. He was a British man born in 1984, so he's 40 years old. But he was born with Treacher-Collins syndrome, which is, it's a syndrome where the bones in your face don't fully develop. And so when he was born with, I think they're either missing or severely undeveloped cheekbones, which means that when you look at him, his eyes are sagging. His chin is very much receded, and one of his ears is very undeveloped. And so you look at him, and you notice that he doesn't look like everybody else. Sadly, when he was born, 36 hours after he was born, his parents abandoned him. And it says on his, either on his birth certificate or some note by it, that his parents didn't want anything to do with him anymore. They couldn't handle dealing with him as their child. It says they were horrified by him. But he was adopted by a lady named Jean at 5 years old. And he says that she was wonderful. And she loved him and raised him as her own. And he said that she would not shy away from hard conversations with him about how he looked and his face and how that was going to affect him and the way people would treat him because of that. And, of course, he was bullied throughout his life and getting used to people looking at him and pointing at him and little kids, you know, not being able to look away from him. But when he was 24, he decided he was in a good place and he wanted to reach out to his birth parents and see if they wanted to, you know, see how he was doing. So he was able to write a letter to them asking if they wanted to meet him. And he got a letter back from his parents saying that they wanted no contact with him. and that any further attempts to contact them would be ignored. And he said that it hurt to be rejected all over again by his birth parents. But he learned to kind of accept that, and to accept that, as he said, that he came to the point where he said, well, my parents did what they needed to do for themselves, and he just kind of left it at that. But he said this, he said, I've found out that they've gone on to have two more children. And he said, I'm glad they've got a family. I'm happy, and I hope they're happy too. But you go, what an amazing thing to say after all that how they rejected him multiple times. And you have to look at them and go, well, I'm happy, and I hope they're happy too. And you look at that and you go, yeah, beauty is more than skin deep, isn't it? You look at him and you go, that's like a beautiful person, that no matter what his facial features might be, he's forgiven his parents and he's grown and he's learned how to accept himself. Now, he mentions God a couple times in the interview. I don't know that he's a Christian. But he's come to that point of acceptance. And it really goes to show that you can't judge people just by how they look. Looks matter for first impressions, but after that, people really get to know the real you. And the more they interact with you, or you interact with someone else, you really get to understand who they really are, beyond just the outward appearances, beyond just what we see in the mirror and how we change that. And so there's a question I want us to ask from Titus chapter 2 that I want us to answer and ask the Holy Spirit to help us answer. And the question is this: what do people see in me? What do people see when they see me? And beyond what I look like, but once people get to know me, once they get to see the real me beyond the outward appearance, what do they see? As Christians, we have a greater responsibility than showing people the real me. We're responsible to show people the real Jesus Christ in us. That's what we've been given as our responsibility and as our duty and as our task. And I want you to go with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Because this is who we want people to see. Psalm 27 and verse 4. David said this. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The beauty of the Lord. The Lord is beautiful. Jesus Christ is beautiful. Psalm 96 and verse 9 says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. There is no greater beauty than what we see in our Savior, than what we see in Jesus Christ. We sing the song, Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fair still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer. Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. When we see Jesus Christ through Scripture and we get to understand who he is, we find in him a beauty that is greater than anything else in the perfection of Jesus Christ. But now go with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Nowhere is Jesus Christ more beautiful than when we see him dying on the cross for our sins. But in Isaiah 53, and I think we're familiar with this chapter and the portrait of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed for us and for our sins. But it's interesting to me how it starts, because in verse 53, or verse 1 of chapter 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. But then it says this, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And as it describes Jesus Christ in the crucifixion, it says when they looked at him, there was no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. When they looked at Jesus Christ on the cross, it was horrible. It was horrific to see him in that state and in that condition. And enough that they would turn their faces away from him. There was no beauty in that. It says that we should desire him. But then it goes on to describe who he really was and what he was really doing on that cross. And in that we see the true beauty of Jesus Christ, that it was him dying for us. We see his forgiveness toward those that crucified him, those that put him on that cross. And yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we see the beauty that's in that. We see the beauty in his grace and mercy toward those who did not deserve it, that he allowed them to crucify him. And yet he poured out grace on those that would come to him for salvation. We see his beauty in his message of kindness to sinners, that people that he knew would turn against him, he was kind to them. We see his beauty in his patience, in his humility. And we could go on and on. And what we see in Jesus Christ is true beauty. Beauty beyond the external appearances. Because they looked at Jesus Christ and there was no beauty that they should desire him. But those who really see Jesus Christ see a beauty that we desire. Where we go to Jesus Christ and we want to be closer and closer to Jesus Christ. We want to see more and more of Jesus Christ because of the beauty that is in our Savior. There's no one more beautiful to look at for us than Jesus Christ. But the world doesn't see him, do they? They don't look at Jesus Christ. You know who they're looking at, right? They're looking at you and me. They're looking at Christians, people who have claimed the name of Jesus Christ. Most of the world doesn't go to Scripture to read about Jesus Christ. The lost world doesn't search the Scriptures to read about Jesus Christ. They look at you and me. They see us. They interact with us. What do they see? What do people see when they look at us? When they get to know us beyond just our first impression and our appearance, what do they see? Because everyone, our coworkers, our family, our neighbors, they're looking at us. What is it that they see when they get to know us? What we want them to see is true beauty and not us. We want them to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. We want them to see who Jesus Christ is reflected in our life. But how are they going to see that? How are they going to see Jesus Christ in you and in me? How are they going to see his beauty in our lives? Well, if we go back to Titus chapter 2, Paul is giving Titus some instruction on how he is supposed to teach the people in his church. And what I want to find from or see in chapter 2 of the book of Titus is two thoughts in regard to beautiful people. And that's the title of this message, Beautiful People. So here's the first thought. It's that a beautiful Savior makes people beautiful. A beautiful Savior makes people beautiful. We're into fall now. Some people, that's their favorite season. You know, and they love everything fall. They're all about pumpkin spice, right? And all of that. One thing we get to enjoy in New England is the colors of fall. And I think probably next couple weeks is supposed to peak, and hopefully it's beautiful this year. But there is just something special about driving through New England in the fall. Just those beautiful colors that, you know, they don't have down in Florida. And appreciate the people who come up and enjoy it with us. But some people, they love the beauty of fall. Some people, they're all about winter. They're like, I'm going to get through fall and we'll get to winter. And I don't know what they see in it, but some people love the beauty of gray skies and white snow and lights. And I don't know. I don't know what they see in it, but some people really enjoy that. Evergreen trees and Christmas and those things. Some people they like the beauty of spring, right? I'm there with them, right? It means winter's behind us. But yeah, all of a sudden it's green again and you have all the flowers that are blooming, and you get the daffodils and the crocuses coming up, and you're like, that's what I like, right? That And then there's summer. And summer's beautiful too. You've got the golden sunrises and the beautiful sunsets, and everything is green until it kind of gets brown toward the end, right? Our grass. But like there's beauty because that's what Jesus Christ does. And the Bible says that he makes everything beautiful in his time. The Creator makes things beautiful. That's what he does, right? That's who he is. It's a reflection of his nature and his character in taking and creating things that are beautiful. And Jesus Christ is doing that work in us. He is transforming us into beautiful people, into people that act and look like Jesus Christ. So in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, here's where it begins. It says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 14, that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The transformation, it begins with salvation, with the grace of God that brings salvation that's appeared to all men. There's a lot that could be said here. There's a lot that could be talked about that with our salvation, there comes the deliverance from sin, that the power of sin is broken. And we talked about this in Romans chapter 6, that we're not slaves to sin anymore, that its power in our life is gone. Jesus Christ destroyed that, and he gives us victory over sin. We could talk about how we've been given the presence of the Holy Spirit that is there to convict us and to guide us into all truth. He's there to work in us, to make us like Jesus Christ. All of this God is doing in us to make us beautiful people, to change us and transform us. And that's where Paul brings him to the end here, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we can live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Verse 14, he redeemed us from all iniquity to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's that work of transforming us into the beauty of Jesus Christ, making us like Jesus Christ. God has been doing that work. But after we're saved, there's a process of teaching that God works with us through. And so, starting in verse 1, Paul is telling Titus, his pastor, he's saying, listen, you need to make sure you're teaching your people sound doctrine, that you're teaching them how they need to act to be like Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 2, down through the end of verse 10, Paul teaches Titus about how to teach his people about being like Jesus Christ. And so what verses 2 down through verse 10 is, it's for us a description of what beautiful people look like. And if you'll notice, it doesn't say anything about their facial appearance or any of that. It's about who we are on the inside. It's about the real us showing Jesus Christ. But it is this description of what godliness is and the beauty of godliness, the beauty of Christ-likeness that should be seen in us. Now, it's a lot, verse 2 down through verse 10. sometimes when people go hunting, right, they'll use a rifle, and they're firing one bullet because they want to be really precise, right? One bullet, one hole in the target or whatever they're shooting, right? And so they pick that because they want to be very accurate and very precise. And then sometimes they use a shotgun, and they put buckshot in there, and they're like, we're going for a larger area. Right, we want to, hit that bird or whatever in flight. So we're going to use something that has a bigger spread and a bigger pattern. In this chapter, Paul's using buckshot, and he's saying we're going to cover a lot of ground. We're going to cover a lot of area in regard to these different age groups. So he talks in verse 2 about the aged men. Verse 3, the aged women. In verse 4, the young women. And then in verse 6, the young men. And then he talks about servants. We're just going to talk about the first four categories. Different age groups. Now, I am not going to try and put an age range on these. I'll let you put yourselves in whatever category you want to put yourself in. I'm not going to go through and be like, all right, if you're an aged man, stand up. We're going to talk about you for a minute. We're not going to get into any of that. You can kind of decide where you want to be. But we are going to take time and go through these. Because what I want to do is I want us to get in our mind and in our hearts a picture of what God says is beautiful, what beautiful people look like. So, let's start in verse 2. It says that the aged men. So what does beauty look like in older men, in men as they age? Well, he says the first thing. He talks about being sober. Sobriety means to be watchful or to be vigilant. It has the idea of like guarding your conduct and guarding how you act. And I think it deals with, one, like personally, that they are watchful of themselves. But I think also it deals with like guarding the younger generations and watching over those younger people and the people that are coming up and being that sort of like mentor and overseer of those younger generations, where they're watching themselves, but they're also watching out for other people. And I think that's a big responsibility. I don't want to take too long on all of these, but I think that's a big responsibility in our church family, is that the older men are taking that like responsibility of guarding the flock and watching. So it talks about sobriety, being sober. Secondly, it says that it's beautiful to be grave, which is, it's like a seriousness about spiritual matters. Not that you can't have fun, but that when it comes to spirituality and our walk with Christ and the spiritual matters of church, that there's a seriousness about that, that they don't take it lightly, that it's not flippant, but they're serious about that. The third characteristic, it talks about being temperate, which is self-controlled, that God has given control over their passions and wrong desires. It mentions sound sound in three areas: faith and charity and in patience. Sound in the faith, like it as they're being like healthy. So it means knowing what they believe, that they've studied the Word of God and they've come to a conclusion on what the Bible says. They know what they believed, and as we get older, there should be this process of getting in the Word of God and learning and being taught. So as you get older, you know what the Word of God says, and you know what you believe. Sound in charity, loving others. Sometimes there's the stereotype of older men that they're grumpy, right? And they're, they're cranky, right? But sound in charity, loving others, and being kind and a generous love. It talks about being beautiful by being sound in patience, a healthy dose of patience. I've heard it said that impatience is a young man's game. Right? You get older and you're like, I don't have time to be impatient anymore. And as you get older, like God shows you that he'll do everything in his timing, that he'll take care of things in his timing, and that it's for the younger people to run around and rush and do all of that. And you're like, I don't have the energy for that. I don't have the capacity to deal with all of that. And God gives this soundness and patience, that you know that God is in control and everything is according to God's timing. And the Bible says that's what it looks like to be beautiful as an older man, that God has brought these things out in your life and that you're showing the beauty of Jesus Christ in these ways. So he then goes on in verse 3 to talk about the aged women. He says the aged women likewise. So what does it look like to be beautiful in women as they age? The beauty of Christ? Well, it says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. It has the idea of being conspicuously consecrated. So in a way that is noticeable, a holiness that is seen, it's a visible dedication to the Lord, that people don't wonder if you love the Lord or are dedicated to the Lord, but they know that they know this about you, that you are wholly given to the Lord. It goes on to say, not false accusers, which has the idea of slandering or tearing someone else down, not using the experience of age to be negative or to judge other people, but rather it's using that experience really to help people, and we'll see that coming up, but it's giving grace to people that are struggling through things you've already gone through, things that you've struggled with and God has brought you through, but being able as an older person to look back and see someone else going through the same thing and give them grace and help them through that. Then it mentions the third aspect. It says, not given to much wine. Now, I rarely preach against alcoholism, but the Bible is clearly against it. And incidentally, I saw this the other day, that science is against drinking alcohol. There's a bunch of studies that have come out on the dangers of alcohol and alcoholism. But this is from the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism. So the government, this is what they say. There is no perfectly safe level of alcohol consumption, as current research points to health risks, including cancer and cardiovascular risks, even at low levels of consumption, regardless of beverage type. We go, you know what? God knows what he's talking about in his word. Then it goes on, the next one. In the end of verse 3, it says, also, teachers of good things. And then verse 4 goes on to say that they may teach the young women. It's beautiful in the later years for the older women to be helping the younger ones, to be that person that they can talk to and that you can encourage them in the things that you've gone through. And there is that beauty both in like the older men and the older women, that God has brought you through so much and God has taught you so many things through the years that now you're able to use that to really encourage or challenge the younger generation and to be that person that they can go to for advice and you can help them and show them the scriptures that God has showed you. But this is what the Bible says is beautiful. This is what beauty looks like in older women. Then we go on to verse 4. And I thought this was interesting. A commentary pointed this out, that Paul says to Timothy, or to Titus, he says, listen, speak out of things which become sound doctrine. And he says, aged men, aged women. And then he gets to the younger women. He says, listen, let the aged women teach the younger women. He's like, you let them handle that. And there is something to that, right? Of like, there's a different perspective that women have than men have. And he was saying it's good for them to handle that teaching, and there's so much they can learn from the actual experience of older women. But we will go through the things that it mentions. He says that they may teach the younger women to be sober. I think the first thing, even before we get to being sober, is for the younger women, it's beautiful to be teachable, to be willing to learn from the older generations, and to not to think that you know everything and that they know nothing, but a willingness to learn and a willingness to grow. It says about being sober, and again, it's a different word than what was used in verse 2, but it's a synonym, and it means to be disciplined and self-controlled. It says that they may learn also to love their husbands and to love their children. It's beautiful for a young woman to foster that loving relationship between their husband and their children, but to have an atmosphere of love in their household, that the family knows that they love one another and the love of Christ in that relationship. It also says that it's beautiful to be discreet in verse 5, which means it's the same word as translated temperate, and it has the idea of self-control, that you are self-controlled. The next word is chaste in verse 5. Means holy and pure. It says to be keepers at home, that in all the responsibilities and duties of life that we have and all the things that we're doing, that the responsibilities of home are not neglected, that they are taken care of, and that you are doing what God has designed you to do in that way. It talks about being good is the next aspect in verse 5. Good means, like, it's such a broad word. It means so many things, right? According to the definition, it can mean beneficial, it can mean helpful, it can mean honest, upright, joyful. You pick a lot of different terms, and it fits under this heading of good. But that's what the Lord says is beautiful, for someone to be good. And then it mentions in the end of verse 5, the last part, it says obedient to their husbands. It's the idea of being submissive, which is something that modern society has kind of turned against, and they don't really like that idea, but God has a design for the family and how it's supposed to work, and if both the husband and the wife are living for the Lord, and they love the Lord, and they love each other, and all of them are putting God first, and then the other person in front of themselves, it works how God wants it to work. And it's exactly how God designed it to work. And it functions in a godly way, and in a way that is best for everyone if we do what God wants us to do and put him first and then the other person first. But the Lord says that's what a beautiful young woman looks like. Beyond the outward appearance, this is what it looks like when they are doing what God wants them to do. Then we move to verse 6, and he talks to the young men. What does it look like to be a beautiful young man? Well, it says in verse 6, again, to be sober-minded. And it's repeated for three out of the four groups, that they're to be sober and serious. But then it says in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and then it lists some of them. It says, first, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Both the older men and the younger men are told that they need to know doctrine. As like the leaders of their family and then in the church, they need to know doctrine. They need to study the word of God, that they know what they believe. It says also that they're supposed to be grave, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, showing gravity. Again, that's the seriousness about spiritual matters, that young men, even as they're growing up, should be developing a real seriousness for the word of God. That when it comes to their walk with Christ and the word of God and prayer and their relationship with the Lord, that they're serious about that, that they're taking that whole aspect of their life very seriously. So sincerity is the next one. This word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in regard to like the incorruption of the resurrected body. And so it has the idea of not allowing any decay or corruption to creep in, that they are wholesome, healthy as Christians. So sincerity, that they are healthy in their walk with the Lord, that they're guarding their walk with the Lord. And then the last one, it says also sound speech in verse 8, that they cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part might be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sound speech, guarding their tongue, careful in the things that they say, knowing that people are listening, knowing that people are watching them. So all of these four different age groups, they're painting this picture of what God says true beauty is. Beyond first appearances, but when someone gets to know you, these are the things that they should see in you. This is what they should find when they really get to know your personality and who you really are. And the Lord says, this is beauty because this is a reflection of who Jesus Christ is. And I look at it and go, this is Christ-likeness made really practical, right? This is like being like Jesus Christ, and it's kind of where the rubber meets the road, right? How Christ-likeness is going to look as people get to know us and as they see us. And a beautiful Savior makes people beautiful, because this is what Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is working to bring out in us. These characteristics and these attributes. He's making us beautiful as Jesus Christ is beautiful. And so, what do people see when they look at us? Is this what they're finding? Is this what they're seeing in us? We don't want people to see the real us. We want them to see the real Jesus Christ. That's what we want them to see. We want them to see exactly who Jesus Christ is. And so the first thought is that a beautiful Savior makes people beautiful. This is what he does in us. But then, here's the second thought, the last thought. In verse 10, we skip the part about servants kind of for sake of time in verse 9 and 10, but he ends verse 10 with this, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And here's the second thought. Beautiful people make the Savior beautiful. Right. Beautiful people show how beautiful Jesus Christ is. You know, it's funny because he says that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It always comes back to the glory of God, doesn't it? Always. Everything comes back to us glorifying God and showing how great Jesus Christ is. That's our responsibility, to show to everyone who sees us, to show them exactly who Jesus Christ is. No distortion, no change, exactly as beautiful as Jesus Christ is. That's what people need to see through us. That's what we need to show them. The ugliness or beauty of our lives is a direct commentary to them on the beauty of Jesus Christ. It really is. Because they look at us, and that's all they see. They're not going to the Word of God. Most of them aren't reading the Bible for themselves. They're seeing Jesus Christ through us. And any ugliness in our life then affects how they think about Jesus Christ. And any beauty they see in us reflects on how they see Jesus Christ. We are representatives of the beauty of our Savior. I think a good analogy is like us trying to paint a beautiful landscape, right? So let's say you, for whatever reason, you decide to take up painting. And so you go out and you find just a beautiful landscape. You find a place. Maybe you've been there before and you're like, it's beautiful. I'm going to try and paint this scene. I don't know. Maybe it's out by the ocean and you're a bluff point on a cliff overlooking the beach, and it's just the waves, it's beautiful, and you got the sun and you got some boats out there. You're like, it's just beautiful. Maybe you don't like the beach and you're like, I want to find somewhere in the forest where maybe I've got just the beauty of nature and whatever. All of these things, right? So you found this beautiful place and you're like, I want to capture the beauty of this place, what I see on this canvas. And so you start and you try your best to capture what you see on this canvas, because you know that your audience is probably not going to be at this location. You hope that maybe one day they'll get there and be able to see it for themselves. But like, they're probably not, they might not get there. And so what I need to do is show them exactly how it is. And then you take your paintbrush and you start putting paint on that canvas, trying to capture the beauty that you've seen. And that's what we're trying to do. We're Christians. We've seen the beauty of Jesus Christ. And we know there's a world out there that we're hoping one day we'll get there. That one day they will see it for themselves. But we say, you know what we're going to do? Before they get there, I'm going to try and show them exactly who Jesus Christ is. So that maybe when they see me, they'll say, you know what, I want to see it for myself. I want to go and see Jesus Christ for myself. And so we try by the Holy Spirit within us to capture the beauty of Jesus Christ in our life, to be that canvas that shows how great Jesus Christ is. Because we've seen who he is to us. We've seen all that he's done for us. And we say, everybody needs to see this. Everybody needs to see Jesus Christ. And I will be the one that by God's grace shows them the glimpse of Jesus Christ. So then they'll take the next step and say, I want to see him for myself. And our goal, speaking about the glory of God, our goal is that God would receive the most glory possible through our life. Right. The most possible glory God can get out of our life. We say, that's what I want. Whatever that takes. And not to get into it, but God uses a lot of different circumstances in our life to bring glory to him. But one of the ways he does that is by what people see in us. By his people, as people watch us go through our life, the good times and the bad times, they need to see Jesus Christ in us. And go with me to John chapter 1, because this is what Jesus Christ did when he was on earth. John chapter 1 and verse 18. Here's what we're told about Jesus Christ in the beginning of John's gospel. John chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So John is saying, no man has seen God, but what we have seen is Jesus Christ, and he has declared God to us. He's showed us who God is, one in the things that he said, but also two in how he lived his life. And then if you'll go to John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 8. Because in verse 7, Jesus said to the disciples, he said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip's confused about this. And he saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him in verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? That line in the middle, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How convicting is that for us? Because we should be able to say that. We should be able to look at people and say, listen, if you've seen me, then you've seen Jesus Christ. You've seen God. And because that's our responsibility, but how convicting is that? Because I don't think any of us can say that to the degree that Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ was perfect. But in everything that he did, it was a reflection of the Father. That he came to declare the Father to all these people. That as they listen to and watch Jesus Christ, they would know who God the Father is exactly. And God says, that's what I want you to do. He says, you are my representatives on this earth. And it needs to go beyond just what we say. It has to be in what they see when they get to know us. That when people see us, they see a beauty that goes beyond what we may look like on the outside. How God made us. But it's how he's made us on the inside. The changes that God has brought about in us through his Holy Spirit and through our salvation, that he has transformed us into the image of Jesus Christ. And beautiful people make the Savior beautiful. When people see us, whom God has changed and how God has transformed us, and they know who we are and what we believe, they see in us who Jesus Christ is. And they need to see that accurately. So the question is, what do people see in us? And really what we need to ask is, who do people see in us? Did you know that there's a surgery you can undergo that actually makes you taller? It's called limb lengthening surgery. It sounds painful, though. They cut your thigh bone, both of them, unless you want to be taller on one side, but if you want to be evenly taller, anyways. They cut both of your thigh bones, and they put a metal rod in between. And then they have a remote control that over the course of like a couple months, 3 or 4 months, they slowly extend that rod like a millimeter a day. And you can gain up to 2 to 3 inches. You can be 2 to 3 inches taller. And then like the bones grow around it and all of that, whatever. But 2 to 3 inches. It costs like $100,000 for this, for 3 inches. But, you know, if you want to be a little taller. But people spend a lot to change their appearance, and people do a lot to change their appearances. And I mean, we all do it. We spend, not to that degree, but probably, but we spend money on hair products and makeup and clothes and all of these things that affect our appearance. We spend time on it, we think about it, we spend money on these things because we care about how we look on the outside. Do we care about what people see when they look beyond that? When they get past that initial appearance, do we care about what people see when they really get to know us? Once people look past everything that we do on the outside, what beauty are they going to see in us? And I want to go one more passage, Psalm 139. Because really we need to ask ourselves the question, and we need to have the Holy Spirit deal with this in our lives. What is causing the image of our life, the canvas of our life, to not accurately represent the beauty of Jesus Christ? What is it that's in our life that is a poor reflection on who Jesus Christ is? That as people get to know us and they get to see parts of our personality that do not reflect how beautiful Jesus Christ is. And in Psalm 139, in verse 23, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He says, "See if there be any wicked way in me." Those are the ways that don't reflect who Jesus Christ is. But people notice those. People see those things about us. And when they do, it reflects upon Jesus Christ. It reflects upon our Savior. It reflects upon the perfection of God when they when they see those things in us. What are people seeing? What do they see when they look at us? How accurately are we a reflection of Jesus Christ? What does God need to change to make us more like Jesus Christ? Because these wicked ways in us, they affect us, but they also affect other people, and they affect the glory of God. We want God to receive the most glory possible from us, and that is only going to happen as we let God change us. And we let God mold us. And we let God make us into these pictures that we find in Titus chapter 2 of what it is to really be a beautiful Christian and reflect the glory of God. And may we ask the Lord, whether today or sometime this week, may we ask God to really show us who we are on the inside, and may he show us what people see, and then may we ask the Lord to continue that process in us, to make us like Jesus Christ, and to make us willing to change, willing to leave things out, willing to work on things to bring in, and asking the Lord, though, and overall, to make us beautiful people so that the world might see our beautiful Savior. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and Lord, how beautiful you are to us. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that's never seen that for themselves, Lord, that they've never come to you and seen how gracious and forgiving and loving you are, that this morning they would make the choice to trust in you, to turn from their sin and to turn to you as their Savior, and may they find the beauty of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, for us that are saved, we pray that you'd help us to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's such a tremendous responsibility that we've been given. But Lord, we pray that you would help us. Lord, work in our hearts. We pray that you would give us victory over sin. We pray that you would give us grace in our lives that we may accurately reflect your beauty in our lives. Lord, we pray that you'd work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.